Now we'll have today's scripture reading. If you'll grab your Bible and turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 6, we'll be reading verses 10 through 17. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. This is the word of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God.
Thank you, Pastor Sean. During this time of the coronavirus, we've seen pictures of healthcare workers completely covered and protected in hazmat suits. Can you imagine what it's like to disembark a cruise vacation only to be greeted by screeners and bus drivers wearing hazmat suits? It was reported that Howie Mandel went to work wearing a hazmat suit, and Naomi Campbell went through the LA airport and actually flew on the plane dressed in her fashionable hazmat regalia. Of course, when reading about that, I couldn't help but think of us Christians, how we are to be suited up in the full armor of God. While the world is rightly concerned about being protected from the virus, we who trust in Christ have an even greater concern. We need to be protected against the schemes of the devil. Thank God, for he has provided his armor for us. Now, it may be that many think this spiritual warfare thing is all nonsense, that the devil and his warring against the saints is a thing of myth or imagination. But we believe what the Bible says. Let God be true and every man a liar. Further, though the natural eye cannot see the coronavirus, yet we know it is because we see its effects. So, of course, we respond accordingly. So with that is spiritual. We have not seen God, yet we know that he is. We have his word and we realize his effect upon us. Further then, though we have not seen the devil, thanks be to God, we have seen his antichrist effect on the world and even upon ourselves as we are tempted to sin and so often struggle to do the right we know we ought to do. While some may scoff at the idea of the devil who spiritually wars against us, the scripture identifies him 35 times as the devil and 52 times as Satan. Never in all of Scripture is he identified as a fictional character, but always as a real being who wars against God and his people. I want to ask you, have you read Job 1 and 2, how Satan came before the Lord and received permission to war against Job? Have you read in Zechariah 3 of the heavenly vision where Satan accused Joshua and was rebuked by the Lord? And have you read of the spiritual conflict in Daniel 10? Have you read Jude 9 of the spiritual engagement over Moses' body? Have you read in Luke 22 how Satan desired to sift Peter? The devil is a real fallen angel who wars against God and his people. This is why James 4, 7 through 8 says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And of course, we have 1 Peter 5:8-11, which says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him. Stand firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." And the scripture says, "To him be dominion forever and ever." And all the church said, "Amen." As God saved us by grace through the faith he granted us to believe in Jesus, and as he calls us to walk worthy of the calling to which he called us, there will be spiritual opposition. This is why Paul writes in Ephesians 6:10-13, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." While the coronavirus may take one's life, and by no means do we minimize that, still it can only kill the body and not the soul. As we would rightly guard against the coronavirus, how much more should we guard our soul by the means which God provides, taking up his full armor so we can stand firm against the schemes of the devil? God saved us, and because of this, we will be spiritually affronted. To stand, we must put on the full armor of God, which consists of girding our loins with truth, putting on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod our feet with the gospel of peace. Additionally, then, as we learn today, we are to take up the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. God's message to his people is grace and peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Being saved by grace, we must put on the full armor of God that we may realize his supernatural peace as we stand firm against the schemes of the devil. So verse 16, "In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one." So we have the shield of faith. Depending upon the battle in which they were engaged, the Roman soldier commonly used one of two shields. One was smaller for close quarters combat, and the other larger for more distant warfare. Paul speaks of the larger shield. The word for this large shield is the same from which we get our word door. Measuring about 4 by 2.5 feet, the soldier could get behind it to protect his entire body. It shielded him like a door. This type of shield was a frontline defense. While the opposing troops would fling a large volley of arrows, the soldiers would line up and, putting their shields next to each other, form a large barrier meant to shield them from such a terrible onslaught. As we are to put on the full armor of God, we are to take up the shield of faith. This is not the shield of the faith, as referring to the whole of Christian doctrine. The belt of truth covered that. But this shield of faith refers to personal trust or personal confidence in God. This faith is that by which we are saved as we actively trust in Christ as our personal Redeemer Lord. It is a personal faith based on whom God is, what he has done, and what he promises to do. It is a personal assurance in his triune being, his person, his character, his nature, his divinity. It trusts him for all things big and small and everything in between. It is a general but sure confidence in God, a faith that trusts him in all things and thus in every particular thing. By this faith, we actively trust him for breath and bread, in life and death. as Habakkuk of old wrote in chapter 2, verse 4, and is repeated three times in the New Testament, Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, and Hebrews 10:38. The scripture says, the righteous shall live by faith. This is what it means to take up the shield of faith. It is to live by faith. Faith is a defensive shield for the believer. This faith is sure because of its object. This isn't some kind of a esoteric determination based on our own willpower to believe, but it is that firm belief, that firm persuasion, that trust in God Almighty as the Alpha and Omega, who gave his son to the cross and raised him up again. The issue of this faith isn't how much can we believe God for, but the issue of this faith is that we believe in God. As I like to say, we do not trust in the power of prayer, but in the power of the one to whom we pray. I'll say that again. We do not trust in the power of prayer as if prayer has its own power, but we trust in the one, the power of the one to whom we pray. So with this faith, we do not trust in our ability to believe, but in the one in whom we place our faith. This faith then never fails, for it is placed in God Almighty, who cannot fail. The shield of faith is divinely effective because our faith is in the God who chose us for salvation from the foundation of the world, and who of grace brought it about through the sacrifice of his Son and the regeneration of his Holy Spirit. This God, our God, does not fail. He is the God of whom the psalmist sung in Psalm 91, verses 1 through 5. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust, for it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night or of the arrow that flies by day. Our God, the God of the Bible, our God is a sure, unfailing shelter, refuge, fortress, shield, and bulwark to all who trust in him. As Proverbs 3, 5 through 8 commends, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Beloved, trust in God. Believe him at his word, and your faith in him will be a shield about you by which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. Not some of the flaming missiles, but all of the flaming missiles of the evil one, the devil himself. During those days, an enemy would dip their arrow in pitch or attach a piece of pitch-soaked cloth to their arrow, and they would light it so as to shoot flaming missiles at their enemy. It was a feared and terrifying weapon. When the arrow would hit, it would splatter the pitch and ignite whatever was around it, be it clothing or flesh, ground or structure. To combat this, a soldier would soak his shield in water one way or another, perhaps covering it with a skin that was soaked in water or having water-soaked leather covering it. And he would do that so as to extinguish these fiery missiles. Though Satan schemes against us, and though his weapons are meant to strike fear and cause optimal injury and damage, there is nothing to fear for those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Though the devil volleys a flaming arrow toward us, faith in God will extinguish it. Though the devil means to cause us to shrink back in fear, if God is for us, who can be against us? Again, as the psalmist sang, Psalm 27, 1 through 3, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war rise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. Beloved, Satan may hurl every deadly thing at us, every temptation, every doubt, every fear, but all of these are deflected and extinguished exclusively by faith in God, as we trust in God. William Hendrickson wrote, "In the devil's quiver, there are all kinds of fiery bolts. Paul mentions tribulation, anguish, persecution, famine, etc. Some of these missiles enkindle doubt, others lust, greed, vanity, envy, etc. Only by looking away from self to God, triune, placing one trust in him for life, death, and eternity, relying on his word of revelation and promise, is it possible to repel this shower of flaming arrows." So what happens when a flaming arrow comes your way and you doubt your salvation? What happens? You say, "My faith is in God, my Father, whose written word says, he saved me by his grace." And to recall that the scripture says, "And no one will snatch me out of his hand." What happens when you strive to obey him by loving your spouse, as Ephesians 5, 22 through 23 teaches, and your spouse doesn't respond as you expected? And the outcomes as you think, "This isn't worth it. This is too difficult." By faith in God, you turn from the circumstance and you say, "This too is for God's glory. It is not for my ease. It is for God's glory. I believe in him and I will live for him. Less of me, more of him. I will obey his word." There, the devil's flaming missiles of doubt and selfishness are extinguished. And what happens when Satan's arrows of temptation is hurled at you and you're tempted to go back to your old way of life? You look to God and by faith in him recall that no temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man, and that God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. 1 Corinthians 10:12. By faith in God, you extinguish Satan's fiery arrows. Take up the shield of faith, for it is the provided means of God by which you will overcome the attacks of the devil. As 1 John 5, 4 and 5 says, "This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." And who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now verse 17a, "And take up the helmet of salvation." The helmet of salvation. This fifth article of God's armor is the helmet of salvation. A soldier would not think of going into battle without a helmet. What good would it do to be girded with a belt, to have put on the breastplate, to have shod your feet, to have taken up the shield, if your head is unprotected? If an enemy saw you standing there in full gear minus the helmet, where do you suppose he would aim? The head-protecting helmet is an essential piece of the armor, and so it is with the armor of God. The full armor of God includes the helmet of salvation. Now, of course, since Paul is addressing believers, the helmet of salvation cannot refer to salvation itself. In other words, Paul isn't saying be saved, but he's speaking to the one who is saved, who already believes in Christ Jesus, and now calls the believer, the one who is already saved, to take this helmet of salvation. Approximately 10 years earlier, when the apostle wrote the first letter to the church in Thessalonica, in chapter 5, verse 8, he spoke of having put on as a helmet the hope of salvation. He went on to write in verse 9, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. The helmet is the hope of salvation, by which we look beyond the present to the future, when our hope will be realized, when faith becomes sight, and the promise of eternal life is fully realized. With the helmet of salvation, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, 2 Corinthians 10:5. With the hope of salvation as our helmet, we set our minds on things above, as Colossians 3:1-4 says. If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. So, church, do you see that the helmet of salvation is mind-guarding and forward-looking? It's mind-guarding and forward-looking. We are kept and presently protected against the schemes of the devil by looking to the day when we shall see Jesus face to face, realizing all our hope in him. As Hebrews 6 teaches, we have great encouragement now, for we lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope is both sure and steadfast, for Christ has gone before us and is the anchor of our soul. Put on the helmet of salvation, church. Heaven is ours. When the devil schemes against us, bringing discouragement and oppression, with the helmet of salvation, let us nevertheless lay aside every encumbrance. With the helmet of salvation, looking forward to that day, let us set aside the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance that race that is set before us. Let us look toward the prize. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him, church. Jesus, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, consider him so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Take up the helmet of salvation. With the helmet of salvation, we can say, as did Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. For we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Beloved, take up the helmet of salvation. When troubles assail you, remember your hope in Christ and stand firm. This is just a little while, and then heaven will open up before us. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Again, verse 17. And take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit. Now, the sword spoken of here is not the Roman soldier's broad sword, but the smaller sword, sometimes called the slaughter knife. While the broad sword was meant for indiscriminate damage, the smaller sword was meant for precision cutting. The sword of the Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, is the source and provider of this sword. 2 Peter 1:21 tells us that no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And of course, we remember 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed, that it is breathed out by the Holy Spirit and therefore profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And for what purpose? Verse 17, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. God's word is given us as his revelation of himself for our learning to make us adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, Paul explicitly states that the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. Church, how precious is the word of God? If we believe in God, then we cherish his word. And as we believe in his word, we cherish him. Early 1800s Scotsman Thomas Guthrie, who, by the way, was admitted into the University of Edinburgh at age 12. Later, as a pastor, he wrote, "The Bible is an armory of heavenly weapons, a laboratory of infallible medicines, a mine of exhaustless wealth. It is a guidebook for every road, a chart for every sea, a medicine for every malady, and a balm for every wound. Rob us of our Bible, and our sky has lost its sun." Church, the Bible is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. God sends forth his word, and it always accomplishes all for which he sent it. God is the Almighty, and his word is all-powerful. As Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, "The word of our God stands forever." Beloved, every hammer that strikes against the anvil of God's word is broken, and the anvil remains unmarred. As 1 Peter 1:23 through 25 says, "You have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the word which was preached to you." We came to faith by the hearing of God's word. Now we take up the word as the protective sword of the Spirit, and so we stand. Now, it's no incidental thing that Paul speaks of the soldier's small precision sword when he speaks of the word of God. For here, the word used here, the word, is not logos, which speaks of the word of God in general, to general statements and the messages of God, but it is rhema, which refers to individual words or specific statements of God. This is not the logos broadsword, but the rhema precision sword. We are to stand by using specific words of God with precision as is fitting for the moment. Now, we have an illustration of this. Of course, it's a perfect illustration, for it's found in Christ when he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness. So please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. I want you to look there and see how Jesus used the word of God precisely. After we read this and understand this, then we're going to make some application. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But he answered," and now here I want you to pay attention to how precisely he answered Satan's temptation using the most appropriate verse of Scripture. So Jesus answered Satan's temptation. Satan said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." And Jesus answers and said, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.'" We note that Jesus didn't say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, or something general like that. But he met the temptation head on with a precise application of the scripture. Verse 5, then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. And Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Well, in an effort to tempt Jesus, the devil misused the scripture. Jesus employed the scriptures precisely, specifically, refuting Satan's error. Verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things will I give you if you fall down and worship me. All these things I give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. So we see how Jesus responded not generically, but specifically. Each time the devil tempted him, he used specific rhema words of God to resist and refute the devil. Jesus employed the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema word of God, as this was the means by which Jesus overcame the temptations of the devil. How much more do we need to take up the sword of the Spirit to defeat the devil in his schemes? Well, how do we practice this? Well, for example, when the devil comes accusing us, saying, you sinned, how can you be saved? How can you call yourself a Christian? You're not good enough. Well, we wouldn't answer by saying, in the beginning was the Word was with God and was God. That's the scripture, that's good. But we would answer this way, personalizing the scripture. For by grace I have been saved through faith. And that is not of myself, it is the gift of God, not as a result of my works, so I cannot boast. If our salvation is questioned, we're tempted to doubt our salvation, then we answer with the truth of who saved us and how surely he has saved us. And when you are tempted to lust or steal or gossip, going back to your old ways, you do not say, everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of the book, if anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues which were written in this book. That's a great scripture applied at the right place. Amen. It's truth. But you would say, I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord that I no longer walk just as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But I did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed I have heard him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that in reference to my former manner of life, I lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that I be renewed in the spirit of my mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. You see, we stab that temptation by precisely employing the word of God. And when you become weary in loving your spouse as God calls you to, and you want to throw in the towel, you do not say, and Judas went away and hanged himself. But wives, recall Ephesians 5:22 and on. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. And the husbands then recall verses 25 and on. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her with the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. Here's what we do. In whatever area we are tempted, wherever we are oppressed or discouraged, we reach for the sword of the Spirit and apply the rhema of God precisely as the need calls for. Now, of course, to precisely apply the rhema of God, the rhema word, we need to know the word well. I can't recall a scripture that I haven't read. Beloved, we need to be studious. We need to be voracious readers of the word. But yet, there are young believers who, as of yet, have not had time to read the word much. They haven't had much time to study. They're young in the word. Well, I want to encourage you, whoever you are, that there are many resources to assist you. As you face a trial, pick up your concordance and look up those key words and apply the scripture precisely to your situation. As you are tempted or face discouragement, get a topical Bible. And I want to say, sometimes we say, well, I don't have enough money, and I understand that, but the church will help you if you need more money to buy a Bible or a resource. We'll help you, of course we will. But beloved, think of this. For perhaps a night out at the movies, you can buy a good resource. So get a topical Bible and apply the scripture precisely to your point of discouragement. And then we're so blessed today that we can Google something like gossip Bible verses, and many verses will come up on the screen. Take up the sword of the Spirit and defend yourself against the schemes, the temptations, the accusations, and discouragements of the devil. The word of God will prevail, for it is God's word, and he will not fail. We must understand that many times we fail simply because we do not wield the sword of the Spirit, the rhema word of God. So, church, let us learn from our Savior as he was tempted and overcame the devil's temptations by precisely applying God's word. As the Apostle Peter wrote, by his divine power, God has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So the Bible is not a book for your shelf, but it is that holy means by which God provides for your safekeeping, for your endurance, for your daily victory. Take the sword of the Spirit, for it is the word of God. Read God's word. Study God's word. Use the scripture to overcome the devil and his scheming ways. Glorify God in this way, and you will stand. And having done all, you will stand. Well, in closing, God has provided abundantly for us. Not only has he saved us by grace through the faith he grants to believe in Christ as our own Savior and Lord, but he provides his armor for us that we may be able to stand during these days, to stand firm, and having done all, to stand. And we recall the scripture which says, he that endures until the end shall be saved. Dear believer, in the view of the doctrine of this wonderful Ephesian letter, and in view of the calling to which God called us to walk worthy, we will be opposed. And our struggle will not be against flesh and blood, but against the devil and his schemes. If we would stand, then we must put on God's provision. We must put on the full armor of God. So as we've learned over the last few weeks, let us put on the belt of truth. And let us be serious about it. And let us put on the breastplate of righteousness. And let us shod our feet with the gospel of peace. Take the shield of faith. Take the helmet of salvation. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. By these you will stand. And having done all, you will stand and you will stand firm. God's message to his people is grace and peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Being saved by grace, we must put on the full armor of God, that we may realize his peace as we stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Would you please bow your heads with me? Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful for who you are. There is not another like you. You are perfect in holiness. You are true. You are pure. Your words, Lord, are life. They are refreshment to us. They are strength to us. They are a shield about us. We bow before you, Heavenly Father, thanking you that you gave your Son Jesus to be the Christ. When we think, Lord, us who are parents, think about making a sacrifice, how much easier it would be for us to sacrifice our own life than to sacrifice the life of our children. But you, the Holy God, made the supreme sacrifice in giving your Son, Jesus, to be the Christ. We will worship you forever. And Jesus, we come before you thanking you. Thanking you that you left the heavens to come to earth, to become the unique, the only begotten God-man, God in flesh. And that you did this, Lord Jesus, that you could live a perfect life, explaining the Father to us, but also that you could suffer the cross, the death of the cross, in our stead. That you, being the God-man, could die in our place, a real death, the death of a man. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you did this, that you might bring us to yourself, that you might pay our price. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have granted us the faith to believe. Lord, may all believe. I pray today for those who are listening in, Lord Jesus, that even now they will bow their head and confess you, Jesus, as the Christ. That each one of us will confess our sins and turn from our sins. That we will look to you for forgiveness, knowing that you are faithful and just to forgive us and save us. And Lord, that we will understand we are not saved because we're good, but because we trust in you and you are good. Now, Heavenly Father, as those children, your children, we thank you that you have granted us everything we need for life and godliness through a true knowledge of you who saved us by your grace. And we thank you, Lord, that you have provided for us your armor, every piece necessary that we can stand against the schemes of the devil. Help us to realize that in this life there will be struggles, there will be trials, there will be persecution, there will be tribulation, but you have given us everything we need to stand. So Lord, as believers, as obedient children, may we now take up this armor, may we put it on, may we wear it, may we wield it, and Lord, may we stand firm in faith in you. We thank you, Lord, that you have granted us these things. Now, Lord, may we be students of your word, and may we march on, looking toward that day when we see you. What a day that will be, Lord. We look forward to it. Grant these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.